Spirit is alive and well. When we're living by the Spirit, you see things happen. When you live by the Spirit, not the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature, you begin to see the Spirit alive and at work, not just in you, but through you. Too often we try and do ministry under our own power, under our own strength. Too often we try to control our sinful nature by our own power and our own strength. Guess what? Doesn't work. I know a gentleman who's trying to get off of heroin. It's a mess. There's an epidemic in the Seattle, Washington area. But I've been trying to work with him. And he wants to get off heroin. So I know a number of places that would be good for him to rehab and help him get over that. And he says, no, I can do it myself. We know how well that's working, right? Because what controls him is the heroin. And some of you understand that battle really well by experience. Be praying for him, okay? 4th of July, he was with us. And I got to share the gospel with him. He came and he sat down. He's nervous around me because I'm a pastor, right? But he sat down and we got to talking and he opened the door. He says, I don't go to church much. And so I said, well, tell me your journey. He did. And he doesn't go to church much. And he says, came to your church a couple times, but we don't come because we like to sleep in. I said, good, because we have an 11 o'clock service. Then you get to sleep in and come. So he promised to be here today. We'll see. All right? But be praying for him. All right? Because he needs Jesus more than he needs the habit. All right. But the Spirit is alive and the Spirit is working. Today we're going to talk about living by the Spirit. We're in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. So there's just, what, three verses once again? And it's going to open us up for what's coming. I want us to understand the outline looks like this. The believer's ongoing decision. The believer's ongoing battle. The believer's ongoing victory. Notice the word ongoing. Of course, it's chosen on purpose. Because I don't get saved and boom, everything's great. Or I don't get saved and now whatever I do doesn't matter. There are some people that hold that view. Okay, it's an ongoing struggle. And we're going to talk about that today. And then what we're going to talk about next Sunday is what it looks like when we let the sinful nature control us. And then I go on vacation and you have to wait 2 weeks before we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, what it looks like when the Spirit controls us, right? I hate that long break, but it's just the way it is. All right. Are you awake? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. I'll take that. So let's begin here, the believer's ongoing decision. It's not a decision you make once. It's a decision you continually make. By the way, in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the command toward us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with being baptized in the Spirit, nothing to do with being indwelt, nothing to do with all of that. That's all stuff that takes place at the moment of conversion. It all happens at once. We tend to segregate it out and talk about it because we want to teach what all that means, to be regenerated in the Spirit, to be indwelt by the Spirit, to be baptized by the Spirit. All that takes place in an instant. You'll find out more about that if you come to my class next quarter. But there is one command related to the Holy Spirit, and that's be filled. What we're going to talk about today, live or walk by the Spirit. That's the concept of being filled. It's not like I got so much Holy Spirit in me and I need to find and get more of Him. The Bible is clear. I got all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to get. I got all the Holy Spirit I ever need. I have Him all. Because it's the Holy Spirit, when I give my life to Christ, that makes my life new. And then I'm baptized or put into the body of Christ. I'm no longer the individual. And then I am indwelt. In other words, the Holy Spirit lives in Jim Porter because I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And He's making a difference in my life. He's transforming me from inside out to be like Christ. Rather than from the outside trying to conform to some behavior. That doesn't work. Works to a pet measure, but doesn't last. All right. So we want to look at verse 16, letter A. We want to see the exhortation or the teaching or the call or the challenge. And it says this. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit. Cool. What in the world does that mean? Let's talk a little bit. Number one, It means, first of all, to continue in the Spirit. I want you to notice, we need to continue in what's already begun. I've already pointed out that when I give my life to Christ, things all happen in a moment. Three of which is, I'm baptized into the body, identified with Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. I am regenerated as a whole new life, a whole new nature. And then the Holy Spirit indwells me, never leaves me. Filling means I give Him more control of my life. Here, the grammar implies that we need to continue what's already begun, live within the Spirit and His boundaries. There's no command to get the Holy Spirit. There are some people who think there is. I confess Christ, and then I work real hard, and I grab the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in Scripture that ever teaches that. That's man's imagination. We need to continue in the Spirit that you already have, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we need to continue to live His way. What is His way? Read about it. This is it. If the Holy Spirit leads you anywhere other than what this says, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're listening to yourself or somebody else. He's not going to contradict what God has given us. Look at number two. The exhortation not only to continue in the Spirit, but to live by the Spirit. What does it mean to live? The Greek word there has the idea of to walk in, to conduct oneself, to live. All right? We had a foreign exchange student with us. I think I mentioned this a while back. But he wasn't doing his homework. And I asked, the teacher sent an email, what's up with this? He says, oh, that's a confusion. I got it all fixed. It's no problem. Then the next week, I get another email, same thing. What is this? And he says, oh, I don't know why that's like that. And I said, well, we're going to find out because we have an appointment with the teacher. And he wasn't real happy about that. So we went to the teacher and we began to talk. And the teacher was doing everything to prove that what the teacher had done was right. Because most parents come to attack the teacher. I came for the kid's benefit. And so I'm going, just explain to me. And I could not help the teacher understand. Finally, the young man said something that was not true. And I turned to him, I said, in my house, we don't lie. There's the identity. In my house, we don't lie. In my house, we do our homework. In my house, you see, when you came over from your other country to my house, I became your father. We became your family. Your identity, we don't behave that way. It was really fun because when the teacher realized what I was doing, I'm watching him look at me, look at the kid, and he turned to the kid and goes, yeah, I don't like it when you lie. And all of a sudden, the poor young man just shrunk. And by the way, our relationship, him and I, really grew from there. Grace does not mean to enable. It means to think of His best interest. Okay? We need to live by the Spirit. We need to walk, conduct ourselves to live. Live as Jesus lived. Live God's way. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's what it means to conduct myself in the way that the Spirit does. If I'm contrary to what God's Word is teaching, I am not walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in myself. I'm doing it under my own effort. When I am challenged with what it says in here, and I look at my life and I say, I'm inconsistent with this. I am not living by the Spirit, confessing my sin. Doing the opposite and obeying God's Word. Now I'm choosing to walk in the Spirit. We need to live that way. Look at letter A under number one. Not by personal effort. Not by personal effort. Sometimes it is so easy for us to step in and say, God saved me, I got the Holy Spirit, now let me fix myself. By the way, all of the effort you put into changing who you are at the core doesn't work. If it worked, then why do you need Jesus? You could have just changed your own life. You need Jesus, not just to get saved, but to continue to grow up in Christ. You need the Holy Spirit inside working, not your efforts on the outside. That's just conforming. By the way, that is the Pharisees. They look good on the outside, but Jesus said, you're nothing but tombstones because you have rotted bones inside. Don't be that person. So it's not my personal effort that's going to do anything. Look at letter B. But by personal submitting. Please understand it's a relationship. It's a relationship which I think, by and large, humanity is forgetting what a relationship is. We have relationships as we're doing projects, and that's not a good enough relationship. We need to talk about things that are really deep in our hearts. Quit being shallow. The Holy Spirit wants that relationship. How do we grow in this relationship? By obeying God's word. Hey, that implies you got to know it. That implies you've got to value it. That implies that you're going to measure your life by God's word. Which, by the way, can that be convicting sometimes? Conviction's not a bad thing when it's the right standard. God is not on the edge of heaven saying, read my Bible and do or I thump. God says, read my Bible and I want you to live my way and I'll give you my Holy Spirit to work inside of you so that you can change and do. All you've got to do is submit and obey. We don't like to submit, do we? We work for somebody and we love to pick apart whatever leadership it might be. At work, some club, church, leadership ought to do this because I have decided. We need to be submissive to those in authority, specifically the Holy Spirit. We need to personally submit so that we change on the inside to become more Christ-like. Look at letter B. There was the exhortation, the teaching. If you obey that teaching, live by the Spirit, look at letter B. Here's the promise, the last part of verse 16. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Hey, this is black and white. You understand? It's black and white. If you live by the Spirit, you will not satisfy the sinful nature. You're going to find in the very next verse, if you satisfy the sinful nature, you will not satisfy the Spirit, meaning God. So the promise here, you'll not gratify the sinful nature. Look at number one, freedom from slavery. That's what Galatians has been talking about. Slavery to the law, slavery to the power of sin. The sinful nature is not speaking about the physical body. Some of your translations, instead of sinful nature, might have flesh. That's a very fine, that's a really good interpretation. That's the Greek word is sark. And it's the word for flesh, but it doesn't mean this thing that I walk around in. Okay? It's using flesh, or I love the NIV better, sinful nature, and it's speaking about the existence that is contrary to God. The world, my very existence without Christ in my life, is not to compliment God in any way. It's to live in such a way that honors me, myself, and I. It's sin that has control. If we walk in the Spirit, we're free from that. We're free from the power of sin. The sinful nature only knows sin. We'll see that in just a minute. And if I'm walking in the Spirit because I know Christ as my Lord and Savior and I'm being obedient and submissive to the Spirit, sin is not something I care to do. I will still struggle. But it's not something I care to do. I want to change. I can't change on my own. So I learned to submit and obey the Holy Spirit. Look at number two. If you're free, you're free from something, but you're free to something. Number two, freedom to righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeketh after God. If I'm left in and of my own self, my own flesh, my own sinful nature, I can do things that are right every once in a while, but can I live a righteous life? Can I stand before God as though I've never sinned? Can I stand before God righteous? And the answer is absolutely not. It's only by the power of God's grace. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit who has regenerated, made a whole new Jim Porter in here, a whole new nature, that new nature, okay? That's the only way, through God's grace, that I can stand righteous before God. So if I live by the Spirit, my existence is in harmony with God. Hey, by the way, that's what it means to be filled by the Spirit. Live your life in the way that God has called you to. Living your life in obedience and submission to the Holy Spirit in such a way that you are emulating the life of Christ. Freedom from the power of sin to live as Jesus lived, which we cannot do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at letter B now. I'm sorry, number two. The believer's ongoing battle. Because after all, you know Christ is your Lord and Savior. Have you ever submitted to the Holy Spirit? Have you ever taken it back? Every head should be nodding, by the way. Because we struggle. We have a struggle within. Old nature, new nature. And depending how this one is growing, this one remains strong. And this is so natural, most of the time we don't realize that we're living in the old nature. We need to be challenged. You know what happens when we're challenged? We tend to squeal. By the way, that's evidence that we are living in the old nature. Right? Right? Because after all, we want things our way. And if we don't get things our way, our nose gets out of joint. Okay? Look at verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. By the way, you don't do what you want. He's writing to believers. If you're truly a believer, you want to live in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord. You don't want to justify it away. You don't want to ignore it. You want it to be brought up, and you want to deal with it. If you don't know Christ, then you don't care. And you need Jesus. So that's why he says you're in conflict so that you struggle and you do what you don't want to do. Look at letter A. The flesh opposes the Spirit. And it's not just pushing a little bit. It's in complete opposition. Whatever direction or teaching that the Spirit is leading, the flesh is going completely opposite and trying to hinder all of that. Guess who likes to use that? Satan. He's not causing it because it's within you, but it's stuff that he can use. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 8 reads like this, the same author, Paul. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't say just a little problematic, it's hostile. It's a big word, right? It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It's very black and white. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. He's writing to believers. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior and you choose to live in that old nature, guess what you are not doing? You bring no honor and pleasure to the Lord. So what does that bring? Discipline from the Lord, because he loves you. Sometimes punishment to bring you around. We'll talk more about that next week. Okay? Look at number one. Here are three areas in which I think demonstrate the flesh opposing the Spirit. Number one, an unforgiving heart. If you walk around harboring an unforgiving heart, you're harboring anger. Somebody owes me something, and until they pay it back, I cannot fully forgive. Oh, I may give lip service and say, I forgive Carrie, but inside here, it's not a forgiving heart. It's a heart that when that person shows up in the room, it's kind of like, why are they here? Or something good happens to them, it's like, why them? Or maybe we're just indifferent. In our heart, in our attitude, they don't even exist. Wow. I'm glad God does not have that sinful nature. Otherwise, you and I would not have existed. What a mess it would have been. Okay. A good way to know if you're truly forgiving somebody is when you naturally rejoice in their good fortune. It means you're thinking about them. You're concerned for them. You care. And something good happens and you're going, hey, that's really cool. Rather than the bum. Why'd they get it and I didn't? There's another kind of heart that I think the flesh controls. And I think these three I'm telling you kind of encompass a lot of stuff. The second one is an untrusting heart. A heart that doesn't trust. Yeah, that doesn't trust people after they've proven their character for a long period of time. But more importantly, when I don't trust others in authority and leadership, just other people, you know where my lack of trust is? It's in God. God can't control them. Therefore, I've got to take care of me, myself, and I. We're going to find out that these things come true next Sunday in verses 19 to 21. Galatians 5, 19 to 21, as I just mentioned, describe what this all looks like, an untrusting heart. As we wrangle, as we discord, as we strife, as we try and promote our selfish ambition. Okay, number three. An uninterested heart. Uninterested heart. This is selfish love. Love that is stingy with its time. And love that is stingy with its effort. You know? It's like, well, summer's here. Let's just cancel all of the children's programs. Wait a minute. It is an opportunity to continue teaching God's Word. And it is also an opportunity through VBS and various other things to present the gospel message. Why would we quit? Don't be stingy with your time. An uninterested heart he has spoken against in verse 13. It says, rather serve one another. Look at letter B. So we've talked about how the Spirit opposes. I'm sorry, how the flesh or a sinful nature opposes the Spirit. Letter B, the Spirit opposes the flesh. They are in conflict. They cannot agree. They do not complement. And I'm giving you Ephesians 4, verses 30 to 32. The same author says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. So in other words, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You hold on to bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Malice is that thing that wishes harm to somebody or hurt. In other words, or instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Look at number one under there. A heart eager to forgive. If the Spirit is bearing fruit in your life, you're going to be eager to forgive. If you have caused an infraction or somebody else has, you're going to move immediately to fix whatever that is. That doesn't mean just drop everything and accept somebody's misbehavior toward you. Love addresses the issue to reconcile. By the way, probably my guess, 80 to 90% of the things we get angry at, we can choose to not be angry with. They're little things, and we can let them go. A heart eager to forgive. When you go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13b, it says, forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That's the Lord's Prayer. You drop down to verses 14 and 15. Of the Lord's Prayer, there's only one subject that gets expanded. What is it? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiving. Hey, at the heart of God's grace is forgiveness. How dare we, who have experienced God's grace, not extend it? Later on in Matthew 18, Peter goes, hey, Lord, when somebody offends me, do I forgive them seven times? And Peter is pretty smug. He thinks he's really being generous. And Jesus turns to him and says, no, 70 times seven, I say. And then you know what he followed it up with? A parable. A wealthy man and a servant. The servant owed him oodles and oodles of money. He could not pay it back with 1 year's salary. It's much, much more. And so he called him in. He says, time to pay your debts. If you can't pay them, I'm throwing you in jail, and your whole family is enslaved to me. He begged and pleaded, and the rich guy says, I forgive you your debt. Go away. It says he immediately walked out the door, found some guy that owed him 10 bucks, threw him up against the wall, and says, I'm going to do everything I can to get that money out of you. I need it now. He's a ungrateful servant. Guess what? When the rich guy found out about it, you know what he did? Come in here. I forgave you, and you didn't forgive even a smaller amount. Go to jail until you pay off your debt. By the way, the amount was so much that he'd spend the rest of his life in jail paying that debt. That's how Jesus taught about forgiving one another. When the Spirit, when you're living by the Spirit, you have a heart that is eager to forgive. Number two, when you're living by the Spirit, you have a heart eager to trust God. You're not hyperventilating and scared. Ah, you're cautious, you're concerned. Hey, come on, let's be real. But at the same time, you're not freaking out and you have to fix everything because God isn't going to. Someone who's walking by the Spirit can trust that God has got it in His hand. Even with the upcoming election, God is still in control. We need to do the right thing and honor the Lord. But with the outcome, we have to trust Him. And I'm afraid there are many believers who can't because they think it's their job to make America Christian and we're just talking legislation rather than sharing the gospel, which is the only way that would make it Christian. Verse here is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You ever heard of that one? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your what? Own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. If you're walking by the Spirit, that's how you're learning to live. Number three, a heart eager to serve others. Can you see how these three are in comparison to the first three under letter A? A heart eager to serve others. Hey, we could go right back to verse 13 of chapter 5 in Galatians where it says, don't indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. It's God's kind of love, remember. Okay? All right. You want to know how to walk by the Spirit? Those are areas in which you can identify if you're growing in Christ. Those are broad areas. There needs to be details. So let's look at number three. The believer's ongoing victory. Do you like to be victorious in your Christian walk? Okay, anybody not want to be victorious in your Christian walk? All right. Maybe there is and you're too afraid to raise your hand. We need to be victorious. How many of you feel that that may not be possible for you? Okay. I'm going to admit to you there are times when I think that's true of my life. Okay. But I need to come back to the promise of God, not just here, but elsewhere. God doesn't want me wallowing in the sinful nature. He wants me free from it so that I can serve Him instead of me, myself, and I. And you know what's really cool? When I'm serving the Lord, there is no greater fulfillment on this earth. None. It's just really cool. And when I can help others join in doing something bigger than us and serving the Lord, it is way too cool. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, black and white. And he brings it back to the law because in the book of Galatians, that's what Paul is trying to say. After all, the law cannot change you from the inside out. The law cannot control your sinful nature. It exposes it. What controls that sinful nature is a new nature, a whole new life found in the Holy Spirit. Look at also Romans 8, 6. It reads this, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is both life and peace. A believer who lives in the flesh or in the sinful nature hurts people, hurts ministry, hurts the reputation of the gospel. They are jealous. They don't want somebody else to have any prominence at all. A person who is walking in the Spirit is quite the opposite. They bring life. They bring peace. They help us grow as a body of believers as we're reaching out with the gospel. Look at letter A. The Spirit does lead us. But if you are led by the Spirit... Hey, there is Greek grammar with this if word, and there are different conditional sentences. This particular one is the same as stating a fact. Okay, it's the best way to explain it to you without going through a whole bunch of Greek. So in other words, instead of the word if, because to us it sounds like if, possibly, maybe, kind of, sort of, But in the Greek, the grammar actually has the better understanding when you say since, as it's a fact. In other words, since you are led by the Spirit, because you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And God's promise in verse 16 supports that. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The Spirit is in you, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look at letter B. The Spirit is leading. Are we willing to follow? Sometimes we want to be that cart that jumps ahead of the horse and lead the way. Cart's not going very far, right? The horses need to be in front. In my illustration, the Holy Spirit needs to be in front and leading. The believer has a choice. We have a choice. God is sovereign enough to give you a choice. God does not say, you're saved, and now you will just live for me, period. I think that would be kind of cool. But he doesn't. Why? Because he wants a relationship. He doesn't want to make robots and tell them what to do. But he leads us to him. He saves us by his grace. Then he says, Tom, I love you. You have a choice to obey or not. So we have that choice within us to obey the flesh and offend the Spirit, or to obey the Spirit and offend the sinful nature. Make no mistake, this is a battle over God's will. There is no middle ground. Paul is pretty severe here. Okay? There are times we trip and struggle and we fall back into that old nature. Don't throw your arms up and say, hopeless. Carrie pointed out, the Spirit restrains evil. We sing songs that are true to Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit that is more powerful than anything. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead you have within you, that power is the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. We have to choose to obey. Look at the results. The result is freedom. Number one, free from the law's curse. And that's relevant to the book of Galatians because he's trying to help those people understand you're not under law, you're free from that. You can live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it does not mean you get to do as you please. It means if you are truly saved, you're going to want to do the things the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. So the law cannot control or defeat the sinful nature. It only exposes it. Human effort. I get saved by God's grace. It's all His work. And we're so good at saying, yep, I get all that. But it's after the conversion. Now it's all my job. Yeah, I need to be reading my Bible and blah, blah, blah. But it's my job to fix myself. Guess what? Human effort cannot defeat or control the sinful nature. It can't. It exposes it because we're trying in our own effort. And when you try in your own effort, that is at the root the sinful nature. Okay? We're free from the law's curse. We're free from the curse of having to do it on our own strength because we have the Holy Spirit. Look at number two, free from sin's power. It is the Holy Spirit who defeats the power of the sinful nature. It is the Holy Spirit that grows the believer into Christ's likeness. I do not sit there and discipline myself to grow in Christ. I can't. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. I do not just drum up feelings and begin to say things and emote things so that I'm trying to convince myself and you that the Spirit is growing in me. It doesn't work. It's the Holy Spirit that works in my life. That doesn't mean there's no emotion. But that means when the Spirit is actually working in your life, it makes you excited. Katie has run VBS and Tom for 3 years. And I've really appreciated it because out of her comes a natural excitement. Today I walked up and I said, well, we're starting tomorrow. And she goes, and we're all ready. To which I said, that's a good thing. And I expected nothing less out of you. But her joy and excitement to serve the Lord in this way. It's really fun to watch. I could say that about a lot of people in different ministries. That's just the freshest one today, and you heard her up here today. Okay? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18. Again, Paul is writing, moved by the Holy Spirit, to say this: "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the..." Who changes you? You? God, the Holy Spirit? How cool is that? So when you are convicted, whether the pastor's preaching and you're convicted by what is coming from Scripture, or you're in a Sunday school class, you're reading the Bible yourself, you're in a Bible, whatever it is, when you are convicted, don't immediately pick on the person who's saying the words. Because the one who's convicting you is the Holy Spirit. Because God loves you. He does not want you to be stuck in your sinful nature. He has sent the Holy Spirit. You have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, all you ever need. All you need to do is give yourself to Him and obey. That's the hard part. So this transformation, you understand, it takes place from inside out. It's not the outside, me acting like I'm righteous, but it's changing me from the inside out. This is the true victory over sin. So how do I transform? I just walk around, the Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit does it in proportion to how much of this you are practicing. It means you got to know this. That's why you have a pastor who teaches. That's why we spend so much time working hard at understanding what it says. And by the way, we could use the verse 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired and profitable for correction, reproof, etc., etc. Verse 17 says, so that you can be thoroughly equipped for good work. Here's some applications for you. And I've got, looks like five, only I got two fours on mine. Consider your own life in light of Galatians 5:13. It's really easy to hear sermons, read Scripture, and think, boy, Tom needs to hear this. Boy, John Marshall needs to hear this. Boy, you know who needs to hear it? The one reading it. The one hearing it. We're too easy to pass off. By the way, I believe that's an indication of the sinful nature. Because the Spirit is working in my life to change me. And it takes too much effort to change. It means I must become humble to change. And I don't want to. And it's an evidence that the old nature still lives. Look at number one. How do you know when you are being led by the Spirit? Here's just some ideas. When forgiveness is more important than allowing strife to continue. You know people, families, and they just live in chaos all the time. There is no forgiveness in that home. They may talk about it, they may say it, but there's no forgiveness. It continues. But a believer learns how to forgive because he or she has been forgiven to the nth degree. Look at number two. How do you know? When you're walking in the Spirit, when the gospel is more important, get this, than my political view or constitutional right. The most important thing on this earth is the gospel message. You want to fix America? You're not going to do it with legislation. How long have we been trying? Over 200 years? How many other countries have tried it with legislation? How is a world going to be changed? The gospel. We need to live and preach the gospel. That needs to be important. Number three, how do you know when you're being led by the Spirit? When relationships are more important than programs, events, or projects. Okay? That's how you know. Number four, when trusting God with your life is more important than you having to control the details of others. Number five. When serving Jesus in your local church is more important than your personal convenience. I'm certain that we have people struggling in all these areas in our fellowship. I think there's people in front of me and on occasion people right here who struggle with these. I'm trying to be extremely practical and call you into a relationship with the Holy Spirit that allows Him to lead you. Father, I thank You for this day, these people who are here so patiently listening to Your Word. Oh, Father, I pray that as we continue and go our way, that our worship hasn't ended but only begun right now. Father, help us to understand that the Holy Spirit is God, someone that we have a relationship with, someone who is eager to help us be forgiving, trusting, and serving in love. Oh, Father, help us to give our life to You in such a way that it brings excitement to our heart and excitement to those around us, both the saved and the unsaved. Father, we just pray for a harvest of the Holy Spirit, meaning the fruit, and a result in people drawing closer to You and even giving their life to You. Thank You so much for all of those salvations we looked at in the beginning. That is the work of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. That changes things. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand.